It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you will, please, I want you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. And mark that, if you will, please. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. I just want you to mark that. Exodus 20, 8 through 11. And once you mark that, if you will, please turn back to Mark chapter 2. Today we'll continue our series of lessons on the Gospel of Mark, God's servant in action. And we're going to be talking about the Lord of the Sabbath today. The Lord of the Sabbath. And if you're in Mark, I want you to, we're going to read here verses 23 and 24, Mark chapter 2. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisee says to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Now, over the years, states and cities have had some very strange laws on their books. In fact, in Florida, a woman may be fined for falling asleep under a hairdryer in the book of Florida. In our good state of Indiana, citizens are not allowed to attend a movie within 4 hours after eating garlic. Did you realize that? I think that's a pretty good law. In Iowa, a man with a mustache is forbidden from kissing a woman in public. In Moline, Illinois, and I want you to listen to this, in Moline, Illinois, ice skating at the Riverside Pond during the months of June and August is strictly prohibited. Yes, you can ice skate in July all you want, okay? In Normal, Illinois, it's against the law to make a face at a dog. In Normal, Illinois. In Wisconsin, it's against the law to serve apple pie in restaurants unless there is cheese on top. You know, anything to promote Wisconsin cheese. And it's probably a good thing that I'm not a preacher in Nicholas County, West Virginia, because no member of clergy is allowed to tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit. Okay? Or maybe, you know, that wouldn't apply to my weird sense of humor. But, I'm pretty sure that these laws are not being enforced today. But, however, at one time, state and city legislators thought that these laws were important enough to put on the books. At one time. They were important enough to put on the books, and I'm sure that were probably enforced at one time. Now, Jesus had to contend with something similar when it came to what was known as the Sabbath day laws. And the Sabbath day law, as was given to by Moses, was given to Moses by God on Mount Sinai, is the fourth law in the Ten Commandments. So I want you to turn over there to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And I want us to read that law. This is the chapter where you find the Ten Commandments given to Moses by God. Again, verse 8, the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day law, says this. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Okay? And made it holy. Now, I want us to... Well, we need to understand one thing about the Sabbath day law is what the word means itself. The Hebrew word for Sabbath is Shabbat. Say that with me. Shabbat. And what it means to cease, to end, or to rest. And the Sabbath day was given to the Jewish people as a day of rest from their labor and for them to focus on the graciousness of God. It was associated with God's creation of the universe and 6 days in resting on the seventh, which of course is our Saturday. The Sabbath day landed on a Saturday. And the Sabbath was a gift from God meant to relieve the burdens of both man and animal, man and beast. However, the Pharisees, We talked about the Pharisees last time. Does someone tell me what the word Pharisees means? Anyone remember? Separatists, okay? They were the separatists. And the Pharisees are the teachers of the law, you know, to ensure that no one violated the Sabbath day law, added 39 clarifications with each having multiple subdivisions, making for over 1,500 prohibitions on the Sabbath. So they came and here's this one law that says you are not to work on the Sabbath day. They added 39 provisions, 39 different categories to it, subdivisions, and so now there are over 1,500 prohibitions on the Sabbath that they enforced. And here are some of the stipulations that were added to the Sabbath day law. This is just a little bit, but here's what by the Jewish leaders, and here's one of them is, it was unlawful on the Sabbath to search your clothes for fleas, or even to kill one if it landed on your arm. Would be unlawful. If an ox fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, it could be pulled out, but if a man fell in, he had to stay. True. If a tailor, a seamstress or tailor, accidentally carried a needle with him, he was in violation of the law because that was the tool of his trade. If someone died on the Sabbath, the body could be washed and anointed, but could not be removed. If a fire was burning in a room in your home, a person can gather clay vessels and stack them to help keep the fire from spreading, but it was against the law for him to put out the fire. So think about all of these legalistic rules that were added to the Sabbath day law. The Sabbath day law became inundated by these legalistic demands, you know, turning God's day of rest and to a day of slavery. And of all the traditions and man-made rules that the Pharisees bound upon the people were an attempt to play it safe. They wanted to play it safe. And they were so afraid of disobeying God's law that they would create their own laws or traditions and surround them by God's law, surround God's law with them. And these traditions were known as siyag. Bring up that slide, siyag. Say that with me. Siyag. And it's a Hebrew word which means to safeguard, or it's the same word that is used for fence. So I want you to picture that. Here's the Sabbath day law, and the Pharisees came and they put fence after fence after fence around this law so that it could not be violated. But what Jesus came to do, Jesus came tearing down these fences and setting the people free from legalism. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 8, verse 36, and I want you to recite this with me. Say it with me. So if the Son of Man sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus came to set us free. Amen? That's what He came to do. But that's the legalism of the Pharisees. So let's begin here by taking a look at Jesus versus legalism. Jesus versus legalism. It's found back in Mark chapter 2. Turn your Bibles back there again. Mark chapter 2. And we see, first of all, that there was legalism in the picking of grain on the Sabbath. Okay? I'm not going to have this up on the screen, so I want you to follow with me as we read here. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 23 through 28. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as His disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Look, Why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? And indeed, in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God, ate the consecrated, the showbread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions." And then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Say that with me. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now, again, the Pharisees and teachers of the law are ramping up their attacks against Jesus. We already looked at many of the attacks already, how they were attacking Christ. And they're just kind of looking. They're just looking to see if they can find anything anything of which to accuse Jesus. And so when they see Christ's disciples plucking grain on the Sabbath, immediately they cry foul. And so they ask, why are they doing what's unlawful? It's unlawful to do this on the Sabbath. Now Luke records in Luke chapter 6 verse 1 that the disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub it in their hands, and then ate the kernels. And as people were traveling from one destination to the next, it was common for them to cross through fields to get where they wanted to go. And while they were going there, even though this may be foreign to us, they were allowed to pick whatever grain. If they were hungry, they could pick whatever grain, fruit, whatever it was available for them. They could pick it and eat it as they traveled through those fields. And this was perfectly legit under the law of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, the law of Moses said this. Said, if you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to standing grain. In other words, you can go and you can pick whatever you want, but you can't go in there and harvest the grain, okay? You can't harvest it. But you can pick whatever your particular personal need is. Now I don't think I would try that today, okay? Your neighbor might frown on you cutting through their backyard and stopping at their garden and pick a few tomatoes and things like that. They may not like for you to do that today. However, the practice in Israel served as a public welfare system so that people would not go hungry. Now, the Pharisees are not concerned about the disciples eating the grain. Okay? They know what Deuteronomy says. They're not concerned about them eating the grain. They are concerned about them plucking and threshing the grain with their hands, which they believe constituted work on the Sabbath. But notice that Jesus doesn't agree nor disagree with their interpretation of the law. He doesn't say, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. He doesn't say that. What he does instead, he goes to Scripture and he shows them from a biblical point of view here that human needs, and I want you to hear this, human need transcends religious ritual. Did you get that? Human need transcends religious ritual. Jesus refers to 1 Samuel 21. Where David, running from King Saul for his life, entered the house of God, seeking food for him and his companions because they were starving. The priest told David, I don't have any ordinary food, but I do have the consecrated bread. Again, that was meant through the law of Moses, meant only for the priest. And he said, but you can have it. And he gave the bread to David and his companions, and they ate. And I believe that Jesus is quoting King David because those Jewish religious leaders, they deeply respected King David. And yet Jesus pointed out that he and his men broke the law by eating consecrated bread that was only legally meant for the priests, all because they were hungry. And Jesus is reasoning here that if God overlooked David's clear violation of the written law to take care of his and his men's immediate need of starvation, then surely Jesus and his disciples, can disobey a man-made rule to satisfy their hunger. Friends, God is more concerned with meeting people's needs than with tradition. Amen? He is more concerned. Jesus reminds the Pharisees of what the Sabbath law is all about. In verse 27, again, he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's what it's all about. They had taken the law of God that was given to His people to relieve burdens, and it made it so burdensome that nobody could live under it. I mean, the Sabbath became more important than the man, but Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, came to change that. All right? But then we see another breaking of the Sabbath day, which they believe Jesus broke the Sabbath day, through healing on the Sabbath. Healing on the Sabbath. Let's read on here, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Another time, Jesus went to the synagogue, and a man had a shriveled hand. Okay, so Jesus, as was his practice, would enter the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and here's a man with a shriveled hand, and he was there, and some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, and so they watched them closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with a shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And then Jesus asked them, which is lawful, the Sabbath, to do good, to do evil, to save a life, or to kill? But they remained silent. He looked around at them in their anger, with anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians. The Herodians were sympathizers to King Herod, and they were out now trying to plot as to how they were going to kill Jesus. All right? Let's bring the slides back here, if you will, please, Janine. Upon entering the synagogue on the Sabbath, as has been his practice, Jesus notices a man with a shriveled hand. And knowing of Jesus' compassion for hurting people, the Pharisees are just waiting. They're just waiting to see if, in their minds, if he is going to break the law on the Sabbath by healing this man, by restoring this man's hand. Now, Luke records that Jesus knew what they were thinking. Remember, Jesus can read minds. He knew what they were thinking, and he asked the man to stand up in front of everybody. So here they are, they're thinking, "Well, I wonder what he's going to do. Is he going to break the law? Is he going to heal this man on the Sabbath?" Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. And I believe the reason that Jesus had this man to stand up before everybody was because he wants the Pharisees to see this man as a person. He's a person who has a need and not a thing, you know, as a ploy in their legalistic scheme. He is a person who has a real need. And so Jesus asked them in verse 4, he says, "Which is lawful the Sabbath?" Bring up that slide. "Which is lawful the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?" And Jesus is trying to help these religious leaders to realize that they have exploited the Sabbath. They've exploited the Sabbath that was meant to do good, you know, and made it oppressive within itself. The Sabbath is no longer doing the good that Jesus said it's supposed to. But then verse 5, and I think here in verse 5 it says, "And Jesus looked around at them in anger." Did Jesus ever get angry? I mean, he looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and he says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." I mean, I could just envision this. I mean, here Jesus is angry with these religious leaders. They're using this poor man as a test case just to try to catch Jesus at doing something wrong. And Jesus says to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. I mean, there was no concern whatsoever for this poor man, only for their legalistic rules. And now the plotting begins to get rid of this radical rabbi once and for all. And they, along with Herodians, began to plot to kill Jesus. But how about legalism today? Legalism today. I mean, that's legalism, and that Jesus had to contend with among the Pharisees. But do you think that there's still legalism in churches today? Yeah. Although Christians are not under the Sabbath day law, okay, we are no longer under the Sabbath day law. Sadly, there are still legalistic demands placed on us by those who try to bind the regulations and traditions on us. In fact, legalism is binding on others what God does not or has not bind. That's what legalism is. Binding where God's Word does not bind. Okay? Demanding from others what God's Word does not demand. As you know, I grew up in the a cappella Church of Christ. And there were so many legalistic rules in place. I don't think I ever, growing up, ever heard the word grace preached. Only time was I knew it was something you could fall from. And I thought, man, I don't know if I want any of that if I could fall from it. But I grew up with this legalistic mindset. And you know, having these rules in place, the most obvious was, of course, was we were taught that it was a sin that would send you to hell if you worshiped with an instrument that we do here every Sunday morning. I was taught that it was a sin to worship with an instrument all because of the misapplication of Ephesians 5, verse 19, and also a passage in Colossians 3 that states, we are to make music in our hearts. And they would reason, well, it does not mention an instrument. It mentions a person's heart. Therefore, you're not to make music. It doesn't say make a music on an organ or piano or a guitar. And the drums, we'll throw that in there too, okay? So it's not making music that way. You know, I mean, but I realize now, at that time, I thought, oh man, you can't make music, you know, and play a guitar. But I realized, you know, I can sing with an instrument every Sunday morning. And man, I'm telling you, I've got music right there in my heart. How about you? Amen? But yet, that was one of the legalistic rules that I grew up with in the Church of Christ. We were not allowed to celebrate Christmas and Easter as spiritual holidays, but only as secular holidays. I mean, we were not allowed to have baby Jesus in our home, but we could have Santa Claus. Okay? You know, we could. And all of this was because of a misapplication of a scripture found in Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, where Paul rebuked the Galatian church for observing special days, months, seasons, and years. Galatians 4, verse 10 says that very thing. And so we took that to mean you could not celebrate any spiritual holiday, because to do so would violate that passage. Now, if you want to know more about what that passage really teaches, see me personally and I'll let you know. Okay? Now, because of the misapplication of 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, where Paul said that a woman is not permitted to have authority over a man, women were not allowed to lead prayer in front of a man, not even in a business meeting. They were not allowed to lead worship, to sing a solo, to serve communion, or to serve ministry in a ministry position in which men were also involved. All a misapplication of that particular passage. Some churches of Christ, not the one that I attended, but some churches of Christ would not allow a kitchen or fellowship hall in their building because of the misapplication of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22, that states, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? And it's all because of the abuse of the Lord's Supper. That Paul said, if you're going to make a physical feast out of this, then stay at home. Then stay at home and eat there. But again, because of that misapplication of that passage, there were those churches who would not allow a kitchen or fellowship hall in their building. And I'm sure that the independent Christian church had their share of legalistic rules and traditions as well. Am I right about that? Yes. Now, there is nothing wrong with traditions as long as our traditions do not become law. And we do not condemn those who do not adhere to our traditions. If a church wants to sing a cappella, there is nothing wrong with that church not having an instrument in that church. Nothing wrong with it at all. In fact, I'm going to tell you, I have been in some a cappella churches that, I mean, just take you to the throne room of God, the way they harmonize their singing. It is amazing. But the only time it becomes wrong is when they condemn other churches or other people for worshiping with an instrument, then it becomes wrong, okay? It becomes sinful, a legalistic stance. But there's nothing wrong with traditions as long, again, as it doesn't become law or we don't condemn others. Did you realize that Sunday school is a tradition? Sometimes we kind of think, well, it's in the Bible, isn't it, somewhere? But you see, there's no scripture. There is no scripture that mentions the early church as having Sunday school. There's nothing there. In fact, because of that, there are some churches of Christ that will not allow their church to have a Sunday school or any type of Bible class because of that, because we don't see this in the early church. Now, we found the early church coming together to worship, they would say. But yet, there's nothing wrong with the tradition of Sunday school. In fact, I believe it will help us to grow spiritually. But if we condemn other churches for not having a Sunday school, or even condemn individual Christians for not attending Sunday school, I know that's not kosher, then it becomes legalism, okay? Christmas Eve candlelight service, tradition. Tradition. Vacation Bible school, tradition. Small group Bible studies, tradition. I mean, we can go on and on. There are so many traditions out there. But yet, I believe that many of these are good. There's nothing wrong with them. And it will help us to grow spiritually. But we are not to bind it. And we're not to condemn others because they don't do it. But prior to these two Sabbath day incidents, the one in the grain field and the one in the synagogue, Jesus taught that the gospel, the new covenant of Christ, would replace the old law, the old covenant. So let's back up just a little bit. Let's go here to Mark chapter 2, look at verse 21. This is in the context of Jesus being rebuked, Jesus' disciples being rebuked because they were not fasting. And again, even the law of Moses, although the Pharisees fasted twice a week, under the law of Moses, you were only commanded to fast once a year. And that was on the Day of Atonement. But yet they fast twice a week. They condemned others for not doing so. But here it says, Jesus says in verse 21, He says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new skins." New wineskins. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus came to usher in the new, not to unite it with the old. He came to usher in the new. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 17, John writes, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through whom? Jesus." Grace and truth came through Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law of Moses by living under its rules and regulations perfectly, and therefore became the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:15, Colossians 2, verse 14, that at the death of Jesus Christ, the law with its commandments and regulations was completely abolished and nailed to the cross. Brothers and sisters, we are no longer under the law of Moses. Okay? We're not under that law, therefore we're not under the Sabbath day law. That law does not apply to us today. We're not under that law. We are under the law of Christ. Galatians 6, verse 2. But Jesus uses, again, two examples to illustrate how the gospel and the law cannot coexist. Number one, he says, there's a new patch on an old garment. Now, any seamstress will tell you that if you took a new patch of cloth and sewed it to an old garment, the new patch would begin to shrink and tear both the patch and the garment. So Jesus then is saying, "I did not come to patch up the old law." He came to fulfill it through His perfect obedience and to abolish it by His sacrifice upon the cross. Now, even though Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it," His death upon the cross did exactly that. It abolished the law of Moses. And then, secondly, we see here the new wine and the old wineskins. Now, an old wineskin could not stretch any farther than it already had. It's old. It's brittle. And however, if you put new fermenting wine in an old wineskin, it would burst and ruin both the wine and the wineskin. And so Jesus is making the point that if it would be dangerous that try to contain the new fermenting wine of the gospel of the kingdom of God and the old wineskins of religious tradition. You can't do it. The wine represents the bubbling, churning gospel. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the new covenant. It is the ever arriving yet never fully realized on earth kingdom of God. It is the powerful presence of the Spirit of God among believers. That's what that gospel is. That's what it represents. And the wineskin represents the point of contact between the gospel and culture. Okay? That they are the ministries and programs we implement to help the church meet the needs of people. That they are the ever-stretching, ever-changing procedures used by the church to enhance our worship, our praise to God, and edification of the worshiper. You notice today that when Mike was up here, he's talking about the communion, and he did something a little bit different there. Did you notice? He says, during this communion song, if you want to come up here and kneel before God in prayer, you're welcome to do that. I never saw that before during communion. Does it make it wrong? Does it make it sinful? No, not at all. It was something new, something different, not wrong at all. Also, we see here that they are the innovative ideas that are put into action to help make the message of God more relevant in our time and place. The Apostle Paul said it like this, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. I don't have it on the screen, but 1 Corinthians, it just popped in my head, actually. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22, Paul said, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I may save some. Paul says, when I'm with the Jews, I act differently than I do when I'm with the Gentiles. I act differently. Of those Gentiles, you know, they eat pork. And Paul said, you know, when I'm with them, I kind of enjoy a ham sandwich. It's all right. It's all right. But when I'm with the Jews who say that eating pork is sinful, I don't eat pork in front of them. I won't do that. So here is what Paul did. Paul said, when I'm taking today's culture and today's people that we minister to, and he says, I'm not going to do anything that violates God's law. I'm not going to do anything that's going to violate the gospel of Jesus Christ, the law of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to do that. But he says, I am going to challenge it. And we're going to look at things that are different, that does not violate God's word. And yet there are those within our churches who are under the delusion that when any change is implemented in the church, we are challenging the teachings of the Bible. If there's any change, we are challenging the teaching of the Bible. Did you always have a set of drums on this stage? Now, I imagine you probably had a choir up here, didn't you, at one time? Now, the Church of Christ, we did not believe in choirs. Because we believe that the Bible taught that there should be congregational singing always and that there's not to be a choir. In fact, I can remember when we wanted to bring in a praise team when I was in Terre Haute. I wanted to bring in a praise team, not a band, but I wanted to bring in a praise team. And I had one of the elders says, where does the Bible say you are to have multiple song leaders? I wanted a song leader, and I wanted some people up here singing with a song leader, you know. And he wanted to know, where does the Bible say you are to have multiple song leaders? And I said, it's the very same verse that says you can have one. And he goes, where's that? It's not in there. It's not in there. Traditions. So there are some who just have a built-in resistance to anything new that we haven't experienced before. A resistance to it. We have seen people leave this church because of that. But the Pharisees, they were inflexible. I mean, they had their way of doing things, and they didn't want to do anything different. It was their way. And Jesus is teaching that the gospel is forever fermenting. The Hebrew writer describes the Word of God as living and active. It's always relevant. And when you put the ever-fermenting gospel in old wineskins of traditionalism and legalism, you lose the effectiveness of the gospel to the world. Tired forms will not work with an exuberant message. They won't work. But I do want you to understand, the gospel message never changes, okay? The gospel message never changes, but methods must change if we are to reach the lost in the 21st century. Methods must change. Amen? They must. I'm going to illustrate this with an object lesson today. I've got some volunteers that I actually volunteered to be up here. Russ Mathis, if you wouldn't mind, come on up, brother. I just want you to stand right here, brother, if you will, please. Rick Kynes, come on up. Stand right here, and I'm going to have Rick Kynes stand right next to you. You can stand right there in front of the table. That'd be fine. And Charlie, come on up, Charlie. Did you tell Charlie? He kind of, what's going on? Okay, all right. I want these guys to stand up front here because really they represent three generations, okay? I would love to do this, and I've done it in other churches where we've had three generations representing that church. You know, a granddad, a dad, and a son, a grandson. But these are the three generations, okay? Guess which one's the oldest, okay? I believe that for sure. I do. Now, what I want to do, I want to give each of these this little pottery-type pot here. I was first told that this was kind of like an antique, and then I did further investigation, and I found out you could buy this at Dollar General. So they said, well, maybe not. Okay, but I'm going to, this is going to be represent Russ's generation, okay? Now, this doesn't mean that Russ is antique. I want you to understand that, okay? So don't think that. Okay? Yes. And then there's that, you know, that picture. I can always remember, you know, having pictures like this, you know, growing up. And this is that picture here. And I want, this is going to be represent your generation. I want you to take the lid off of that, if you will, please. And then I thought I'd just grab a water bottle, okay? This is what we use. We did not use anything like this when I was a kid, okay? Nothing like this. And so I'm going to just take this cap off for you here, okay? I just want you to hang on to it. Hang on the cap and hang on to this, okay? Okay, now what I want you to understand is this. We talk about the gospel message never changes. I mean, it's going to be the gospel, always. It never changes. But you see, what happens is, however, that as Jesus gave the gospel to his disciples, they took that gospel throughout the world. And then when Paul was converted, and Jesus said, I want him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Even though he was a Jew, he was also a Gentile, or a Roman citizen, okay? And so he said he's going to be apostle to the Gentiles, and when Paul went to the Gentiles, it upset the Jews. Because Paul would associate with the Gentiles, and he would do things with the Gentiles that any good Jew would say, that's wrong. You can't do that. Well, of course, they finally took Paul to prison and had his head chopped off for that very reason, because he was preaching the truth of God's Word. But you see, Paul said, again, as I said earlier, I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. To the Jew, I become a Jew. To the Greek, I become a Greek. I'm going to work within my culture. So things began to change. Not the gospel message, but things began to change. Here we look back, you know, I grew up, you know, in the church, you know, was born in the 50s and grew up in the 50s, 60s, you know, and it was, we had all these things that we did, you know, of course hadn't had vacation Bible school, but vacation Bible school was something fairly new back then. We had vacation Bible school, we had revivals. In the Church of Christ, we did not call them revivals because that's what the Baptists called them, okay? So we never did call them revivals, we called them gospel meetings. We had gospel meetings, okay? And so we did things that were differently to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Things changed. And then the 70s came. When the 70s came, music began to change as well. Where instead of a, you know, and, you know, I've got to do this within the, you know, mine was always a cappella, so, but within the Christian church, I'm not sure when you brought in, you know, had the organ and decided to remove the organ. It might have been just shortly before I came here, actually, I believe, when Harrison was here, possibly. But the organ was removed, and they brought in the piano. And then the piano, and they brought in a keyboard. You know, that's where you can have different, you know, tones and different things like that. And then somebody decided one day to bring in a guitar. And this upset some people within your church, I'm sure, when the guitar came. Because that was something different. I like the organ and the choir. And now they got a guitar up here singing rock and roll, you know? All that stuff. But you'll, the changes begin to be made. And you begin to see it. One day, you know, there became a screen on the wall that we could put scripture up on the wall. It was a different change that was made. All these changes. And then, you know, we have the from generation to generation, methods change. But the gospel message, hopefully, is always the same. The gospel message never changes. Now, Paul does warn that there will be those who will leave the truth of God's Word and surround themselves with preachers who just tickle their ears. And we've seen that today too. They just surround them with preachers who really don't preach the truth and never use the word sin. They don't do that. They just kind of just tickle everybody's ears. But you see, we are to be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? True to the gospel. And so what happens then? You take the gospel of Jesus. And it's given to the apostles and it's passed down. And then finally, Russ's generation, they had the gospel as well. Before you bring it down just a little bit, brother. I can't lift my arm. I'm sorry. There we go. Okay. Just a moment. So the gospel then was there, but it was in a different container. There were some methods that were doing differently back in Russ's generation, you know, with vacation Bible schools, revival, all these things here was not the same. It was a little bit different. And then what happens then that Russ's generation then also, if you wouldn't mind taking, this is the same gospel. And pour it in here, if you will, please. But you see, the gospel never changes, but methods change. Containers, form changes. Form changes. And so you have this. That doesn't. You don't put the lid back on, brother, in case when you pour this, you may spill that everywhere. And that's what happens when you go to the next generation. The methods change. And then you're going to have Charlie's generation. I don't know what's going to happen in Charlie's generation, what the church is going to look like when Charlie is finally an adult, even though he thinks he's one now. And finally, by age, you know, and then a leader of the church somewhere. And what happens is, you begin to change also when he passes it on, when Rick passes it on to his son, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Forms begin to change once again. Go ahead and put your lid on that, if you will, please. But you see, one thing about it is the gospel, it's been here for over 2,000 years, hasn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And it continues to spread. The church is still here. Yeah, there are churches like ourselves. We're struggling. But we are still here. And amen? And I don't think God's going to give up on us, do you? We're still here to make a difference. And one day, Charlie Brown. Charlie is going to finally find that red-haired girl. And he's going to get married one day. And guess what? He is going to have a little one, okay? He's going to have a little one. And Charlie is going to be a man of God. And this man of God is going to tell his child about Jesus Christ. And he is also going to be pointing. You want to do this? Now it stops here. Really, let's stop it. Let's stop it here. Okay, here we go. Thank you, Charlie. Remember, the gospel's fermenting. Remember? Bubbling, fermenting. And one day, he is going to be sharing that gospel, that message, with his child. To tell that child about who Jesus Christ is. And he's going to bring that child to Jesus Christ. You see, the gospel message never changes. But methods always do. Thank you so much. You guys can go ahead and be seated. Just put your hands up there. Thank you, brother. Let's bring up that last slide there, if you will, Janine. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. Aren't you glad that we are no longer under law, but under grace? Amen? You know, again, I grew up in the Church of Christ. And believe me, the Churches of Christ, they have changed a great deal, you know, over the years. In fact, many Churches of Christ now have instrumental music in their churches. There are some preachers that you know that were Church of Christ members who now have, you know, Max Lucado grew up in the Church of Christ, Acapella Church of Christ. Went to Church of Christ College in Abilene, Texas, Abilene Christian University. Was there with other preachers. He was a roommate of another preacher. I cannot think of his name offhand. I hate this. But this preacher is in the largest Church of Christ in the world with about 7,000 members, okay? And a Church of Christ, Acapella Church of Christ. It may be bigger than that now because they too have moved to an instrumental services. And so they began to realize that maybe what we have been teaching all along is not really the truth. Maybe we have misapplied those old passages regarding, you know, singing with making melody in your hearts and things that eliminated any use of instruments. And so they began to see that, and there are many, many more that have changed over the years because they realized that, you know, the gospel never changes. The Word of God is still always there. But sometimes we can misinterpret that Word by bringing in our man-made philosophies and thinking to that and just looking at the Word itself and delve into the Word itself, what it means. But see, we are under grace. We are under grace. And I'm so thankful that we are because there's no one here who's perfect by any means. We all struggle. You know, we all sin. But by the grace of God, when we gave our life to Jesus Christ, by His grace, those sins are covered, aren't they? Amen. By the blood of Jesus, they are covered. We're going to be singing this invitation song. In fact, this is the song we're going to be singing, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And I want you to just, you know, just think about this song as you're singing it and understand that I am so deeply grateful that my chains, the chains of legalism, have been removed. I'm going to tell you, there's still churches that still have their legalistic stances. We still have traditions that we think are, you know, are just in stone. We still do that as well here, okay? I you know, things that we do. But we got to understand that as long as I'm not condemning you, as long as I'm not telling you this is what you must do or you're going to go to hell, because that's what I was taught all my life. That's what I was taught all my life. Then we're okay. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and me. He gave His life for us so that we can have eternal life with Him. I'd like to have one of the elders up front here. Tammy, are you still, this is still your month? Who? Millie, up front today. And we want to receive you today. If you have any, you know, if you just want to talk to us more about the message itself or talk to us more about what you need to do to give your life to Jesus, we want to talk to you about that. Maybe you just need prayer. You just need prayer. But whatever that need is, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.